And join me on that heaven's road. Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn, they're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. Old thing in all the way, I got sunshine in every day.
Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Oh, won't you come along
and join me on that heaven's road? All right, my friends, my apology to all those on TGRN that had a little difficulty with regards. I think the tape is a little bit behind, and the programs were a little bit behind. I noticed that the program before us ran several minutes longer than it normally runs, and we are scheduled to come on directly at 11:33 p.m., and so if they go to 11:30, then you have a three-minute break in the lessons with some congregational singing. And so I think they're just maybe a little bit behind on that. I'll check with them during that particular aspect. And so let's see here. As we were mentioning, our lesson today focuses upon some necessary things that need to be passed from one generation to another. And if you have been with us, you may note that we are defining a generation not just as parents to children, but also in relationship from pulpit to pew, or in relationship to one Christian who has taught another Christian and that Christian has obeyed the gospel. That is one generation to another. And so there, even though a person might be older than you, if you teach them the gospel, there's a responsibility to that particular individual, as you would have that new novice now. That's a redundant term, but that novice, that new Christian, as a babe in Christ. And your responsibility then to see that they are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You don't just have a baby and then set it outside and say, well, I carried you for 9 months. We brought you into this world, and there's the front door. Go out and conquer the world. No, that child will die. And so there is a moral, fundamental responsibility of parents to children in that regard. A preacher then, to those who sit in the pew, to his brethren, has a moral and fundamental responsibility to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering. There are some other items that are given there, but that person, the pulpit, has a responsibility to the pew. And the same is true with regards to Christian responsibility toward one another and the edification process in that regard. And so in, as we mentioned, Proverbs 22:6, Ephesians 6 and verse number 4, we could also here in our introduction to this could make mention of Colossians chapter 3, where the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children unto anger, lest they be discouraged. And so we certainly do not want to discourage the hearts of our children in regards to this. And as we mentioned, yesterday in the program, and we've kind of talked about this from generation to generation, the generational education system of Deuteronomy and Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse number, actually it begins in verse number 3, but we normally begin about number 5 or 6. In verse number 3, it says, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey." So God has our best interest at heart, that God is seeking our, what does he say here? He is seeking that we may increase mightily. And and he promised us this. So it's not something that that God or that Moses just haphazardly mentions just for the purpose of motivation. No, this is a true statement. Does it motivate? It should. It should motivate us to understand that God has our best interest in mind, that God, and if God, has God ever gone back on any of his promises, my friends? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. What he promises, he blesses us with. And so there are several items in regards to this particular lesson that we definitely want to share. Fellow students in this particular classroom, the value, you know, the value of adult guidance, and almost in saying that, I understand that there are some adults that need guidance themselves. They can't give guidance. They don't know what wisdom and knowledge and understanding of the Lord is all about. And so their advice, their guidance would not be very valuable to a young child. And I suppose that we have all, at least I remember very vividly having many uncles that I certainly would not want to have followed their example. I certainly would not have wanted to follow their advice in so many different things. They had no idea of godly behavior. They were drunks, alcoholics, drug addicts, strung out on everything under the sun. They were married and divorced multiple times in regards to things. Yes, I suppose every family has those kind of uncles or those kind of individuals in their family that influence them in that particular regard. And so when we talk about adult guidance, we're talking about responsible adult guidance. We're talking about godly adult guidance. You see, we're talking about that which involves good maturity. But what does adult guidance actually mean? What are we talking about when we talk about that? Children need adults in their lives. And in fact, let's bring the pew needs the pulpit, but it needs sound, faithful gospel preachers in that pulpit. Next generation of Christians need the older Christians. Is this not a part of what Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 is all about when he says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual." There is a sense in which an elder cannot be a novice, lest he come under the snare of the devil. There is a sense in which he needs to have some maturity under his belt. He needs to be, that's the ideal of an elder. It's not that he's the oldest person in the congregation or even one of the oldest individuals in a congregation. You know, if you have a man, let's say that you have three men that are in their 50s, and the majority of the congregation are made up of widows and widowers, then they may be the only men qualified. And if they are qualified, not just domestically, that's not what I'm talking about, but they are truly qualified to serve as elders, then they may not be the oldest, or they may not be a part of the oldest group of the congregation, but they are mature New Testament Christians in that regard. So children need adults in their lives so that they can have a sense of leadership and advice that is given to them, godly advice that is given unto them. Parents are in the best position of all to fulfill that role. In fact, it is their duty. I realize there is a wonderful love affair that goes on between parents and children. When a child is brought into this world, there is a beauty, love that we have for that, and we want the best for that child, and that doesn't leave, it doesn't diminish. It may change its direction sometimes, but it doesn't really go away. I have adult children between the ages of 30 and 40 now, and my love for them hasn't diminished in any particular sense of that. But I will tell you that it has changed somewhat. The advice, and think about it, the questions that you get from a five-year-old is not the same questions you're going to get from a 35-year-old child. They're still your children, and you still seek to have their best interest at heart. You want them to succeed in everything that they do. That love is still there in your heart and mind for those individuals, but now there's some changes that go along with that. But at the same time, not only is there the need for you to mentor them, the true mentors in relationship to children or parents, but you can involve other people in that process. And in fact, it is important that you involve other people in the process. You know, sometimes it is a necessary thing, and sometimes it is just an important thing. And what I mean by the difference between that is you may move from your home place where you were brought up, all of your family, all of your Christian friends are, and you're moving somewhere else. Now, as a preacher, I've done that on many occasions while raising my children. And Miss Mona and I have always tried to find other individuals within the congregations. We wanted to make sure. Listen, just because somebody has children and they're attending services does not necessarily mean they're going to be good for your child. Or just because they're attending the church doesn't mean that they're good for the influence of mentoring your child, or even in fellowship with. The Bible doesn't say that good company is just those who attend church. No, good company is those who are godly. Now, they will be attending church, but it will be a godly fruit that we are talking about in this particular aspect. So look with me at Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 10. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, this is what a true adult, mature Christian divine guidance is all about. And so parents have the main responsibility. The pulpit has the main responsibility of the education of the congregation. the classroom teacher or things such as that. We're talking about that from one generation to another. But the ideal is that they are responsible to know, they are responsible to teach, and they are responsible to exemplify the wisdom of God to and before their children. And that is absolutely essential. Now, unfortunately, far too many individuals figure this out later in life. And, you know, you can only do what you can do at that particular point, but make sure, listen, parents, make sure that you begin early in the education process. Well, I want to stay with some principles in Proverbs just for a few minutes as we talk about what adult guidance involves. You know, God created the world by wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 19, it says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding he hath established the heavens." That's how important our very universe and our very earth is dependent upon wisdom and understanding for its creation and its continual substance that we receive. In Proverbs chapter 2 in verse number 6, we find that God is the source. This is something that interests me when we talk about the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord. In chapter 1 in verse number 7 of the book of Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But now notice in chapter 2, he says, beginning in verse number 1, "My son, if thou will receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou shalt incline thine ear unto wisdom, apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest for her as after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hidden treasure, then," now notice this, "then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." But do you notice there that both the beginning and the end of our search is the fear of the Lord, and that the fear of the Lord is always associated with the ideal of the wisdom of God. And so God created the world by wisdom. He sustains the world by his wisdom. He is the source of wisdom. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Daniel recognized, as a decree has gone out, that all of the seers and wise men and prophets are going to be killed unless someone can tell the king what he dreamed. Not just the interpretation of it, but what he dreamed. And Daniel says that there's no man who can do that. But there is some appeal that we can have. Notice what he says here. Daniel 2, beginning in verse number 20. "Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He moveth kings and setteth up the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and in the light dwelleth he him." That Daniel understood who God was, and he understood not just the value of wisdom and the application of wisdom, but he also knew, right, the source of this wisdom for us today. This is vitally important that we understand that when we talk about adult guidance, that in fact we are talking about divine guidance in regards to that, right? A child who would be given advice, devilish advice, right, from someone that is older, someone that is an adult, is not very valuable. Let me show you how this applies in a practical element here in James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, we're going to begin in, let's begin in verse number 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and he not against the truth. Now notice this. This wisdom, what wisdom? The wisdom that is involving itself in bitter envying and strife, that kind of wisdom, he says, descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. I'm almost beginning to think, unless some things change, that our generation, that is the generation at this moment and this time frame, should be described exactly by these verses. He says in verse number 17, though, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Now notice that. Peace is not the ultimate goal of wisdom. Purity is. Purity must always come first. It's first pure. That is, it must be right. It must be the truth. And then, he says, it is peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, of good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. So many people want to leave the purity of truth out of this, and so they lose the first fundamental principle of true wisdom. So here's a question that I think is important for us to consider at this moment, and that is, what are the characteristics of a wise person? We're talking about a wise person being able to train up a new generation of wise individuals. Whether that be from one Christian to another, pulpit to pew, or from parent to child, right? That's what we're talking about. So we need to know, number one, I've got to know the truth, then I can teach it. And by the way, I do have that reversed. I need to exemplify it even before I teach it verbally out of my mouth, right? Think about what is stated by Ezra, or about Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7 and verse number 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Now notice that. First responsibility, know it. Second responsibility, do it. That's if you do it and others see you do it, Matthew 5 and 16, you are being an example for others to follow. And to teach in Israel statutes and ordinances. And so you seek it, you do it, you exemplify it. Well, or you exemplify it and then you teach it. That's the scriptural way of doing this. And that's the way parents ought to do it. Parents ought to know the truth. Parents ought to live the truth. And then parents ought to teach the truth to their children. And so what are these characteristics? Well, a wise person, according to, well, Solomon himself, by inspiration, I might add, but a wise person will love the one who rebukes them. This may be, and it's a perfect place for us to start, because this may be the hardest aspect of wisdom. In Proverbs 9 and verse number 8, the Bible says, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. Now, we don't like to receive rebuke oftentimes, right? But a wise man will love thee for the rebuke. In Proverbs chapter 6, in verse number 6, we find that a wise man will consider the lessons of life, the lessons of nature. You know, nature teaches us. Solomon was very adept at looking at nature and learning the great lessons therein. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." You know, that's not the only time that Solomon tells us to look at nature and to learn from those things. There are four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse number 24. The ants are a people not strong, and yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies, the rock badgers, I think is how some have translated that, are but feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rock. The locusts have no king, and yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palace. And so he says, and by the way, there are some others that are listed throughout the book of Proverbs, but a wise man will observe the things that go around, surround him in life, and he will learn great lessons from that. A wise man will delight in the heart, will delight the heart of his father. Proverbs 10 and verse number 1, a wise son maketh a glad father. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 8, a wise person loves the law of God. A wise in heart will receive commandments. It is a fool that will not receive instruction and commandments, especially the instruction and commandments of God. Well, a wise man or a wise person also controls his tongue, right? There are a lot of things. You know, it's interesting to me that people sometimes say, well, listen, I speak my mind. You need to know who I am. I speak my mind. And I'm like, really? He that refraineth his lips is wise, Proverbs 10 and verse number 19. And the wise man goes on to say that the fool uttereth his whole mind. Why do I need to tell you everything that comes to my mind? Just because it comes to my mind doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't even mean that it needs to be stated. A wise man knows how to control his tongue. Well, a wise person wins others to righteousness. He's able to have an influence on others in regards to that. He that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30. So we're just looking at some of the character. If I need to be a wise person as a Christian, and I do, as a preacher, and I do, as a parent, and I do, in order to teach it to the next generation, and I need to, then I need to know what I'm talking about in regards to that. I need to know the characteristics that are fundamentally important to being a wise person. So a wise person listens to counsel and instruction. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 15, for example, the Bible says, "He that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." Or how about Proverbs 13 and verse number 1? A wise son heareth the father's instruction or his father's instructions. And then, a wise man is going to be known by his companions. Notice Proverbs 13 and verse number 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Just a couple of more on this. I know we're going to run out of time if we explore everything that Solomon said about a wise man. But how about Proverbs 15 and verse number 2? A wise person knows how to use information in the right way. It's not just that he gathers the right information. You know, we have a lot of knowledge, a lot of information that is at our fingertips. We could never get to all of it. Even if we wanted to get to all of the information that we have at our fingertips, you could not in a in 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 10 lifetimes read all of the material that humanity has access to today. And even Solomon said in his day, to the publishing of books, there is no end. And there certainly hadn't been today. Great libraries are filled with information. The internet is full of a lot of junk that is out there, and some information can only be classified as junk, but you couldn't read it if you wanted to. But the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. You see, not only do I gain knowledge, not only do I listen to the counsel of the wise and I adjust my life, but I'm going to make sure that what I teach is based upon wisdom rather than foolishness. Proverbs 16 and verse number 14, a wise person avoids, or at least seeks to avoid, conflicts with others. It's, you know, the wrath of the king is a messenger of death, but the wise man will pacify it. Listen, we have a lot that's going on in our society today, and if I might just pause here for half a second to make personal notification here. We need to be extremely careful in the way that we speak about our president, our vice president, those that are in charge. Now, there's wickedness, and I understand that, and we need to be opposed to wickedness. But the wrath of the king is the messenger of death. Remember that. So Solomon says, a wise man seeks to pacify it. A wise man does not compromise truth, but he seeks to pacify the anger of those within leadership. I don't know how to emphasize that anymore. In fact, maybe entire lessons need to be preached on how to accomplish that in a society like ours today. As I mentioned on MeWe a couple of days ago, peace treaty principles, and that even though I speak for peace, their words are words of war, as David would say in the book of Psalm. And so I need to make sure that my words are words of peace when there can be peace. And sometimes there just cannot be peace. But a wise person understands and tries to avoid conflict at all cost. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 23, a wise person gives precise answers. You know, sometimes this is the hardest thing in teaching, is making sure that you're as precise as you possibly can be. But the Bible in Proverbs 16 and 23, the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. It's not always easy to develop a lesson with such specifics so that someone doesn't go away thinking that you said something because you were not precise. They go away thinking you said something else. And so sometimes that is the heart of wisdom. A wise person knows how to give good counsel. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, and the heart of the fool despiseth not so. And so Proverbs 15 and verse number 7. One more, and then we'll quit with this aspect of our lesson for today. And that is, a wise person will reform rebels. Now, think about what is stated in Proverbs 17 and verse number 2. Rebels against God exist. A wise person has the ability to change. As Simon the Zealot was able to be changed by the influence and teaching of Jesus, a wise servant shall have rule over a son that causeth shame. Not an easy principle indeed. But those are some of the characteristics. They're very fundamental. They're very important to life. And so we need to listen and give heed to the wisdom of the wise man in regards to this. And this is why adult guidance, godly adult guidance, is important. You know, in so many lands across the nation, and if we're not careful here, children grow up with very little interaction with adults. Now, I realize that right now during our COVID and different ones are shut down, that and there's a lot of home learning that goes on and things such as that. I understand that some things have changed in regards to that. But you know, when children spend much of their day, 8 hours, 6 to 8 hours of time frame in schools, and they have very little interaction with actual adults. Maybe, teachers are outnumbered, about 20 to 1 in regards to this. I realize that there are other people there, so maybe we could say 18 to 1, but a child goes through the majority of the interaction that he has is not between him and the teacher, outside of just the teacher teaching a class of 20 or more, but the majority of that interaction may be between their peers. After school things, and they go home, here they are. There's nobody around. Both parents are working. Now, I realize the COVID has changed some things, but they're 8 hours in school, primarily with peers. Then they come home. They're either isolated or they are with other peers. That is, Johnny's coming home with Bob, and they're going to hang out together until from 3 to 5 or 5:30 until the parents get home, because both parents are working during this particular time. So for the majority of that day, maybe from about 5:30 to 5:30, 12 hours that day, that child has had very little interaction with adults in their life. In fact, there's one study that found that children between 8 to 12 years old spend about an average of 6 hours on entertainment media each day. Now, you add that. Now, I'm not saying it's added to that 12 hours, but it's certainly a part of that 12 hours and when parents get home, there may not be much interaction between the parent and the child. Mom comes home and she says, Johnny, how was your day today? Ah, it's fine. Everything going good? Yeah, Mom, it's going great. And he goes back to watching television, or he's on some type of game. The same with Dad and Susie. You see, it's interaction between parents and children become very important. Now, before we run out of time, we do need to talk about the practical application. How are we going to provide? Now, remember, from one generation to another, we're not just talking about parent to child. We're also talking about one Christian to another Christian. All of these principles apply. We're talking about from the pulpit to the pew as well. There needs to be guidance. There needs to be direction. There needs to be challenges. There needs to be encouragement in regards to all of these items that are listed. So how are we going to provide guidance in regards to those items? Miss Robin, good to have you, Sean, with us today. Miss Robin says, unfollow and unfriending some brothers and sisters today. I just can't handle seeing them. Well, that is absolutely true in regards to everything that is going on. Sometimes, if they're not good influences in your life or good influences in the lives of others, especially your children or those that that are a part of your social group, then sometimes the best thing that you can do is unfollow and unfriend them. Of course, I have unfollowed Facebook altogether, at least for a two-week hiatus period, and we will see how that goes after that 2 week, and it's almost over, but we'll see how that goes as to whether or not I get back on Facebook or not. Well, let's see. So how do we provide for this guidance? How do we provide it? Well, number one, and I think this is the most foundational item, spend time with your children. Spend time with your children. Is that not a part of what Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 6 is actually talking about when it says, train up a child in the way he should go? Well, how are you going to train up a child if you are never around the child? If you are never interacting with that child when you are around? You don't have discussions. You're not talking about the way things are going in their life and the struggles that they have and the blessings that they have been endowed with and things such as that. You're not interacting with them. You have to be able to interact with children. Pulpit and pew. You see, the life of a preacher is more than just preparing in his study for the pulpit and then getting in the pulpit and preaching the lesson. That is a big part, there's no doubt. But that's not all there is to it. There also has to be interaction. You have to get to know the brethren, and the brethren need to get to know you. That's where the greater part of influence comes in. And, you know, there's always a struggle with churches, right, with congregations. They have a preacher that is very powerful in the pulpit, and but he does absolutely no visitation. Now, in COVID, it's been a little difficulty, but he does no visitation. He doesn't get out. He doesn't invite. There's no hospitality. There's no visitation in his life. He just, it's study and home and study and home, and they do their own thing. So they decide they want someone who interacts. So they don't care. And I've seen congregations, I don't care about whether or not he can preach. We just want someone who will be with us, fellowship with us, visit with us, and invite us into his home. And then they have somebody that does that, but they get tired of not having a pulpiteer. So they go back and forth until they find someone who is well-balanced, who can do both. And so, well, how about this instruction out of the book of Deuteronomy? When he says, thou shalt teach them diligently, this is chapter 6 and verse number 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou settest in thine house. So when you sit in your house, you ought to be talking to your children. When thou walkest by the way, you mean when you're going from one place to another, you're supposed to be talking to your children. And when thou liest down, you mean when you're getting ready for bed, you're supposed to be talking to your children. And when thou risest up, you mean early in the morning, you're talking to your children? Yes. Yeah, the interaction. That's something that is absolutely essential in regards to this. We cannot overemphasize the importance of interaction. That's the way the world thinks about it. You know, sometimes they are not, I like that, kids are not supposed to be unsupervised. The younger they are, the more supervision they need. But listen, even a teenager who does not have any interaction at home and has no supervision, the Bible says, and let me see if I can find this real quick, you brought something to my mind that I probably won't be able to find. I know it's on the left-hand side of my page here, so maybe I can find it, but I don't know if I can or not. There it is. It is on the left-hand side, about the middle of the page. in Proverbs 22 and verse number 15. And it says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Well, you won't know what needs to be corrected by verbal or physical instruction if you're never around your child. So number two, and we're only going to have two today, but how about considering, you know, you certainly are and the first response of any kind of mentoring to your children. You're to teach them, you're to exemplify what true wisdom is all about in your life before your children. But how about this? Seek out and provide mentors for them. Proverbs 30 and verse number 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. So it's not just about you, it's about helping your children now find wise individuals that they can enjoy. I love the relationship between Paul and Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 14, Paul would tell Timothy and remind him, it says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. Chapter 1 of 2 Timothy and verse number 2, he refers to him as my dearly beloved son. Now, he's not his physical son. Timothy had a father and a mother, and as we note in verse number 5, he had a mother and a grandmother that did a tremendous job of getting that faith. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelleth first in thy mother Lois, and in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in thee also. But what I love about this relationship is that Timothy was a young man in which the brethren could report good things about him even while he was in the area of Lystra and Derbe. This caught the attention of the Apostle Paul. Evidently, Paul understood something about this young man so as to bring him on the way so that he could further mentor and teach this young man. And what I'm suggesting is that is a great model. Moses brought Joshua along and modeled and mentored leadership before him. Do we ever need help? Now listen, you can do it all on your own. That is true. And it is interesting to me that we all need guidance. How much more so does a young novice in Christ need the instruction of a wise teacher? Or how much more so should the pulpit be prepared to give good, solid, divine instruction to the pew? And how much more so then should the parents be ready and prepared and able to give good guidance, wisdom to their children? And so we've talked about several things thus far that need, these are generational needs. So one generation needs to teach the other generation to have temperance or self-control, to be humble and resilient, and to bear responsibilities, and to accept accountability in regards to that. And as we've talked about today, mature guidance. Mature, adult. Supervision is so much more than just watching your children play. It is interacting with them in the training process. Teach them how to play. Teach them to be unselfish in that play. teach them how to share in regards to play. Teach them how to handle difficulty among a brother or sister in that play. You see, it is an instructional interaction that is absolutely needed between parents and children, between pew and pulpit, and between mature Christian and novice. Well, my friends, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine.